Left off, we were back in chapter 10 2 weeks ago. We had a great guest speaker last week, Nathan Weber. And in Mark chapter 10, we left off with Jesus healing this blind man named Bartimaeus. And now, if you're noticing, we're skipping the account of Palm Sunday at the beginning of Mark chapter 11. And the reason we're doing that is because we talked about Palm Sunday back on Palm Sunday. So I figure we don't need to really tackle it again. You can go back and listen to that message. But on Palm Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time, and he's going to continue to go there that week. He goes in on a Sunday where he is both worshipped and scolded by religious leaders for being worshipped. And we left off with that in the beginning of Mark chapter 11 with this look at Palm Sunday. So we're not going to go over that again. But today we're going to open up with verse 12 through 26 of Mark chapter 11. Now, I have read this passage all my life, and it's always confused me a little bit because it seems very out of place. Mark chapter 11, verse 12 through 26, it seems like there are three completely different things happening, but there's not. There's one thing happening in these three different accounts that take place over the course of 2 days. It's very important that we read the Bible in context to what's actually going on, to see what's actually going on, and not just picking and choosing what we want to study and what we want to look at. And so before we actually look at verse 12 through 26, because it's Father's Day, we need to talk about something incredibly important in relation to this message. And it's something that should be life-changing for you. And I want to talk for a minute about fig trees. Fig trees are very important. I really don't know much about what a fig tree is. And now, in just less than 2 weeks, some of us get to go to Israel together, and I am hoping to see like a real fig tree there. I'm hoping to eat some figs, but I am a product of the 1980s. And so when I think of fig trees, here's what I think of. I got a picture of what I think of when I think of fig trees. It is that. How many of you remember those? Do they even still make them? Fig Newtons. And all I can remember as a kid was, and there was always British accents on these commercials, but it was, a Newton is not a cookie, it's fruit and cake. Or no, it's a cookie is just a cookie, but a Newton is fruit and cake. And I was like, it doesn't taste like cake to me. And at first I didn't like Fig Newtons, but as I grew older to like the ripe age of like 8 and 9, it started to grow on me. And I figured out the raspberry Fig Newtons were really good with milk, I realized. And there was these commercials where, like, I remember this woman that was on trial, and she had killed someone, and they found cookie crumbs in a bed where she had killed someone. And they're like, nope, the defense attorney says she was not eating cookies that night. She was eating Fig Newtons, and the whole crowd's like, oh, Fig Newtons. And so Fig Newtons are interesting. And I don't know if you've ever tried them. You need to try them at least once. Like, Fig Newtons and vanilla wafers together, wow. The similar things, not cookies, but wafers and Fig Newtons, fruit and cake. And so what a fig tree is, a fig tree is a tree that produces a fruit, and the fruit that a fig tree produces is figs. A fig tree produces figs. Now, I did a lot of research on fig trees this week because I don't know anything about fig trees. There's a picture of a fig tree you can look at. And what I learned about fig trees is that the fruit on a fig tree appears before the leaves. And so there's a picture down in the lower left corner, and you can see both the fruit and the leaves, but on these trees, typically the fruit would appear first. And as the fruit got closer and closer to being ripe, it would be very green. And it wouldn't change color until it was completely ripe, just like a banana would be green. And so this green fruit grows on a tree, and then green leaves appear on the tree. Now, the reason this is relevant is because if you were to walk up to a fig tree and if you were to see it full of leaves and you knew that the fruit comes before the leaves, then you would assume that the tree would have figs. And so if there's leaves, there's figs. Green leaves, green figs. And the green figs would blend in with the green leaves. And so if you were looking at the fig tree from far away, as we look at these oak trees and these maples and aspens or whatever these are over here, alders maybe, you can just see green. And you can't pick out the individual fruit, but you would assume with a fig tree that if it's green with leaves, it would actually have fruit. That is an assumption that you would actually make. So you could tell whether or not it had fruit. Something else interesting about fig trees is that fig trees in the Bible, oftentimes, especially in the Old Testament, were used as a symbol. They were used symbolically to represent the nation and the religion and the people of Israel. And in the book of Jeremiah, I'll just show you one example. In the book of Jeremiah, written hundreds of years before this account we're going to read today, there is this account of God judging the nation of Israel, and he equates it to a fig tree, and that's Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 13. This is God prophetically speaking through Jeremiah the prophet. He says, "When I would gather them, when I would gather these people, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine and there are no figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered on that fig tree." Keep that in mind. There's no figs and the leaves are withered. "And when I gave what I gave to them has passed from them." And so this is just, again, prophetically, this is God speaking to the kingdom of Judah. And he's telling them, because they haven't bore any fruit like a fig tree should, or like a vine should bear grapes, because they haven't bore any fruit, they haven't stewarded the call God had placed on their lives, they had not been obedient to the responsibilities God had given them, God would judge them and he would pluck them out of their land, which he would do through Babylon. And so this judgment is equated very heavily to both grapes and to figs and fig trees. And so keep all this in mind, because here we are, Mark chapter 11, verse 12. We find ourselves on a Monday morning, a day after Palm Sunday, where Jesus would enter into the city for the last time, even though he would go back a few days, for the last time he would enter this city triumphantly riding a donkey. He would be both worshipped and he would be mocked by religious people. He would go in on that Sunday, he would make his way to the temple, he would observe the activities there in the temple, and then he left town, left Jerusalem, left the city that night, and he went about a mile and a half away to the town of Bethany, where he likely spent the night at Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house, along with his 12 disciples. And so in verse number 12 of chapter 11, it's the next day, it's Monday morning, and Jesus and crew are going to go back into the city of Jerusalem. It's not a very long walk. They would go into the city, and on this Monday morning, they would wake up and they would head into town hungry. Now, there is nothing worse than waking up hungry, especially on a Monday morning, and going into your kitchen to make way for breakfast and then not have the thing that you need to eat breakfast. One of the most traumatic experiences of my life that's continued several times over the years is pouring cereal into a bowl, and then you go to the refrigerator to pour out milk, and you're like, someone drank the last amount of milk and did not tell me, and I have no milk for my cereal, and now I want to murder someone. You ever been there before? Like, that's the worst. Or you go to get ready to make coffee, and you turn your Keurig on, and you realize you have no more pods. I don't know what that's like, but maybe you do. Maybe you're coffee drinkers. And it's just so frustrating to not have that thing that you need when you are actually hungry. It's like going to Taco Bell and them saying, "We're out of mild sauce." It's like, you're not even Taco Bell anymore. It's like going to Chipotle and saying, "We're out of chips." It's just Oatly at that point. It's not Chipotle if there's no chips. And it's very frustrating to wake up in the morning, make yourself breakfast on a Monday, and not have the food that you need. And that's exactly where Jesus finds himself here. But if we think he's upset about not having what he wants for breakfast, we're going to miss this story completely. And so let's look at it. Mark 11, verse 12. It says, "On the following day, Monday morning, when Jesus and his disciples came from the town of Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves," remember, a fig tree with leaves, "Jesus went to see if he could find anything on it." Fruit. "When Jesus came to the fig tree, he found nothing but leaves." This is a very weird statement here. I will explain it a little bit. He says, "For it was not the season for figs." And so Jesus said to the fig tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say that. Now, it's weird. It says it wasn't in season, but it had leaves. Now, what's going on here is a typical season for a fig tree would have been the course of a few months where you would have about 2 to 3 yields of crop on that particular fig tree. But I was doing some research on fig trees, and there were places in Israel that the fig tree can actually yield crops for 10 months out of the entire year. Particularly what I read said in higher elevations like Jerusalem where they are. And so it's not that It was unusual for this fig tree to have figs on it because it wasn't seasoned, but it actually should have had figs on it because there were leaves, but there was no fruit. And so we can get caught up in this and become very confusing. Why would Jesus curse a fig tree if it wasn't seasoned? But for that particular tree, it was because there were actually leaves. And so due to the appearance of this tree, due to its green leaves, this fig tree should have had figs amongst its leaves. And so Jesus goes with his disciples to the tree to look to see if it has any figs, but instead it only has leaves. Now this story bugs me a little bit too, because theologically I'm starting to get a little bit hung up. Isn't Jesus God? Doesn't Jesus know all things? Isn't he omniscient? Isn't he in all places? Isn't time and space not an issue for Jesus? Shouldn't he know that this tree doesn't have figs? What's the answer? Yeah, he should. So by the way, Jesus knows there's no figs on this fig tree. He knows. What he wants is he wants the disciples to see that there are no figs on this fig tree. In fact, I think Jesus may have actually sovereignly caused and set this up for this tree to have leaves but no figs so that the disciples would see it and Jesus could set up this amazing object lesson right in front of their eyes. And so because the tree appears to be fruitful, but in reality it bore no fruit, Jesus curses the tree and he makes sure his disciples can hear him, because it says, and his disciples heard him. So when you wake up on a Monday morning and you pour your bowl of cereal and there is no milk, don't curse your refrigerator. I don't suggest it. Like, may you never bear milk again. It's like, that's going to make it bad every day for you. And so Jesus curses this fig tree, and it's not just figuratively that he curses the fig tree. I didn't mean to do that, by the way. But he does. He literally curses this tree, and we'll see what happens of it here in a minute. Verse 15, they came back to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, it is not written, or is it not written, is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard about this, and they were seeking a way to destroy Jesus, because they feared Jesus, because all of the crowd was astonished at Jesus' teaching. Verse 19, it's kind of funny. It says, and when evening came, they went out of the city. So Jesus and crew, after they find this tree without figs, they go into the city, and they make their way yet again for the second day in a row to the temple. Now, it's important to note that Passover is approaching, coming up this Friday and this Saturday. Passover is coming. And because Passover was coming, this Jewish religious festival and holiday, Jewish people from all around the Roman Empire were going into Jerusalem, making a pilgrimage there. And they were going there to celebrate Passover, but they were going there for two other things as well. One of the things they were going into the city for was to pay their taxes, to pay a temple tax. That would fund the ministry that took place at the temple. Something else that they were doing is they were going to make various sorts of sacrifices to have the priests make the sacrifices for them in the temple on their behalf and on the behalf of the nation. And so because these people from all around the country and all around the empire, all around the Near East, they were all heading into Jerusalem, in their home countries and towns, they did not use Jewish currency. And it was also very difficult for them to carry, oftentimes, live sacrifices, dozens, scores, maybe even hundreds of miles all the way uphill to the city of Jerusalem. It was hard to bring with you things that you would sacrifice, like pigeons. You don't want to carry around a live pigeon in a cage for several weeks as you make your way. And so because of these things, there would be money exchangers and vendors who would exchange the currency from usually a Roman currency to a currency used by Israel still in that day, and there would be people there to sell items for sacrifice to people who were going into the temple. Now, it's important to note, these things are not sinful. These are things actually they had to do. In fact, the Old Testament talks about buying things for sacrifice because not everybody raises pigeons and sheep and goats. Sometimes you just have to buy those things. And so it's not wrong that they're doing this. The problem is that they're doing this in the temple. And not only are they doing this in the temple, but they are extorting these religious pilgrims for a large profit. Essentially, they're price gauging. We've seen this in our area with water lately. Some businesses are gouging the prices on water because we can't drink our water here. And because people had to buy these items for sacrifice and because they had to exchange their currency, there were these money changers and these vendors were extorting people and price gauging. And so that's why Jesus calls them. He says, you're a den of robbers. You're stealing from people, often poor people who had spent everything they had just to make this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so instead of reverence and instead of worship and instead of prayer and instead of bearing fruit for God, the temple had become a place of commotion. The temple had become a place of profit. The temple had become a place of irreverence, of extortion, of greed, and of keeping up with religious appearance and traditions. And Jesus, when he sees this for the second day that week, remember, it's Monday, he's already seen it on Sunday, when he sees this commotion going on, this extortion going on for the second day this week, Jesus is ticked. And he begins flipping tables. And he begins throwing chairs. And he begins to kick everyone out of the temple. Now, this may seem utterly crazy, but you need to understand that Jesus had already done this about 2.5 years before. When he went to the temple, he did the exact same thing. But about 2.5 years before, Jesus didn't just go in and start throwing chairs and knocking over tables and running people out. He did it with a whip. He was whipping people out of there. And I don't know about you, but I grew up with pictures of like white Jesus with blue eyes, looking kind of feminine and smiling in a picture over my bed at night. I didn't really have that over my bed, but I think maybe some of you did. But like Jesus wasn't that guy. Jesus was this young Jewish man who wasn't afraid to go in to God's house with a whip and flip over tables and throw chairs and to drive people out who were abusing what God actually wanted to happen. And so this is the God that we serve. And in Revelation, we find him with his eyes like fire, a sword coming out of his mouth, a tattoo on his thigh, his clothes soaked in blood. And he's a serious Jesus, not the happy, peaceful one you see in pictures all the time. So Jesus had great zeal for his Father's house. 1,000 years before, Psalm 69 prophetically spoke that the Messiah would have this great passion and zeal for his Father's house. And so on top of everything that the religious people had witnessed and seen, especially the day before with all these people worshiping Jesus as the Messiah, now the religious people are very concerned because he just came in and made this big show inside of the temple. And they're understanding that if they don't stop him, the ruckus that he is causing is going to disrupt their position. The ruckus that Jesus is causing is going to disrupt their authority, disrupt their power, their traditions, and their finances. And what Jesus is doing could draw attention from Rome. And they didn't want Rome to come in with stronger power to drive the Jews out of the city, which that would happen, by the way, about 35 years later. And so evening comes. And after all this commotion, he says, Jesus and his crew, they just walked right out of the city. They just walked right on out. And I can imagine everybody just like watching him as he walked out. You go in and you make this ruckus. He just walks right out, goes back to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha's house, and stays the night again that night, goes to bed, wakes up on Tuesday morning, and makes his way back into the city yet again. And we'll see what he does in the city next week. But he goes back into the city. And we find that in verse number 20, Tuesday morning. It says, as they passed by on Tuesday morning, they saw the fig tree. Well, what fig tree? The one they saw the day before. They saw the fig tree. And the fig tree was withered away to its roots. Remember Jeremiah 8? It says, even the leaves are withered. They see the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered. Peter's always the guy, by the way. Always the guy. He says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered. Wow, thanks for the announcement there, Peter, like we all can't see. Peter says, look, teacher, the tree you cursed is withered. It's dead. It's died. And Jesus says the weirdest thing in verse 22. And we'll talk about at the very end of this message why he says this. It's pretty powerful. He says the weirdest thing seems totally unrelated. He says, have faith in God. Like, what does that have to do with driving people out of the temple? What does that have to do with cursing the fig tree? What does that have to do with the fig tree being withered? Look, master, have faith in God. And next week, we're going to look at the rest of that speech about faith, and it shifts gears into something way different. But he says, have faith in God. It's interesting. Fig tree cursed, flipping tables at the temple, and now the fig tree again. It's almost like these three things are related. It's almost like Mark wrote down, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, these three events as if they were telling the same story and as if all three things were one thing, and that's because they are. They're all the same thing. Jesus cursed a fig tree. Why? Because it was full of outward leaves. Jesus cursed a fig tree because it looked like it was bearing fruit, but it wasn't. And when he goes to the temple, he sees all sorts of religious things. He sees all sorts of religious people. And these people, they look good on the outside, yet they were not bearing fruit either. So he drives the people out as a judgment to what he witnesses. Just like he curses the fig tree for what he witnesses with it. Now, this is multifaceted because this whole event, it represents Israel as a nation, and it represents Judaism as a religion. And the reason it represents these things is because it always has in Scripture. Because the fig tree was always used as a metaphor for Israel. And so Israel were a called people in which the majority of those people would reject Jesus as their Messiah. And Israel was a called people who ended up, the majority of them, emphasizing outward expression and outward appearance over fruitfulness. And so Judaism wanted to look fruitful, wanted to look good on the outside, wanted to look like they had very green leaves, but they weren't bearing any fruit. So just like Jesus curses the fig tree for unfruitfulness, Jesus, too, would curse those who put great effort to look good on the outside, but inside are dead and are bearing no fruit at all. And seeing this tree the very next day, and seeing the reality that this tree withered and died in 24 hours, it showed the disciples of Jesus, because they were the ones who were supposed to be watching, it showed the disciples that unless the nation repented, the nation, too, would suffer the same fate. The nation and its people would wither and die. That's prophetically what's going on. And again, that's what would happen for a season for the nation of Israel. We would see Rome come in and clean up house in the year 70 AD. But the real life object lesson that Jesus was teaching this group of his disciples, it was a wake-up call for them. This was a wake-up call that if a tree does not bear fruit, a tree will wither up and die. And this is not just a prophetic warning to the nation of Israel. It's not just a prophetic warning to the religion of Judaism, but this warning was actually an assurance that this is what would happen to the disciples. This was a warning of what would happen to the nation of Israel, yes, but it's also a warning of what happens to us as followers of Jesus. If we do not bear fruit, if I do not bear fruit, if you do not bear fruit, if we do not bear fruit, we will wither up and we will die. It's the fruit you bear that matters. It's not the outward appearance that matters. It's not the accolades of our beautiful green leaves that matter. We will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and say, look at our beautiful, luscious, green leaves. That is not what God's going to be looking for. It's fruit that matters. Man looks at leaves. God looks at fruit. 1 Samuel 16, God says to Samuel, the prophet, as he's about to appoint David as king of Israel, he says, the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, the leaves, but God looks at the heart, the fruit. And this is a theme throughout the entirety of the Bible. And Jesus is emphasizing the importance of it here with this object lesson of a living thing withering away and dying for not bearing fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you'll wither up and you'll die. Now, the Bible is king of metaphors, of parables, of object lessons. And we would be doing a just disservice to the Bible, and we would be just as religious as the people in the temple if we just stopped the message here and said, if you don't bear fruit, you die, because what in the world is fruit? I never went to scrub my armpits in the morning and found figs growing off before. I don't know about you. I've never found myself bearing literal fruit. And so what does fruit mean? What does fruit look like? And we're going to spend, we have our message series laid out for the next year, and next summer we're going to have this awesome, beautiful series all about fruit, and it's going to be called Get Your Fruit On. But what is fruit? What actually is fruit? Fruit is what our lives naturally produce. Fruit is what our lives naturally produce out of the abundance of our heart. Fruit is what our lives actually produce out of what is inside of us, out of what's in our heart. And as a follower of Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that we are baptized in one spirit into one body. That as followers of Jesus, saved by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, by grace through faith, the Spirit of God doesn't just come upon us. The Spirit of God just isn't with us, but the Spirit of God is actually in us. And so when you live by that Spirit, Galatians 5, as you walk in the Spirit, what will happen is your life will bear fruit because of the Spirit of God living in your heart. And the fruit that your life will bear will bring glory to God. The fruit that your life to bear will benefit others. And the fruit your life bears will actually bring you joy. So what is that fruit? What is fruit? What is that fruit? Well, Galatians 5, it talks about walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit. And it says, if you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, this is what your life will produce. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. And it's self-control. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. So if you have Jesus, if you abide in Him, we'll look at that in a minute. If you're walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, following the Spirit of God that dwells within you, out of the abundance of your heart, those fruits will begin to flow. And Christians sometimes get so caught up in the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are great. But when you get to heaven and you stand before the judgment seat of God, God's not going to say, let me see your gifts. He's going to say, let me see your fruit that the gifts I gave you produced. Let me see if you stewarded those gifts so that they produced fruit. You can come up to me and tell me that you prophesy and you speak in tongues and you have the gift of healing and you have the gift of wisdom and knowledge and interpretation, but if there is no fruit, those gifts are a loud, resounding gong, like Paul says to the Corinthians. It's our fruit that matters. And it's by our fruit we will be known, because God will look at our hearts one day and He will judge our hearts whether or not we have been saved by Jesus and whether or not that is proven by the fruit our lives bear. And so it's by our fruit that we are known. Jesus says every healthy tree bears good fruit, Matthew 7. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, just like that tree that withers and dies. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So look around. Look at the world around you. And you say, well, I can't judge someone's salvation. And I get that you really can't, but you can judge fruit. You can decide whether or not you follow someone or not, or do real fellowship with them and walk side by side and hand in hand with them based on the fruit that their lives bear. Our fruit doesn't save us. Our good works do not save us, but they are the things that one who is saved will bear. So you can't produce fruit to be saved, but those who are saved will bear fruit. An apple cannot make the apple tree, but an apple tree will make apples. Our apples, our fruit do not save us. Our good works do not save us, but we were created for good works that come out of our salvation. We are to produce fruit that comes out of our walk with Jesus Christ. This is why James would say in James chapter 2, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. A faith that doesn't produce works will wither away and die and prove to be no faith at all. And so ask yourself, is the faith that I have, does it produce fruit? Does my faith produce good works for God? I'm not trying to earn my salvation by works. I'm not trying to impress anybody with my fruit, but I want to be a healthy tree that is full of leaves that come as a result of the Spirit that's living within me. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to abide in Jesus Christ, and I want my life to bear fruit, not for my benefit, but for God's glory, for the benefit of others, and then for my joy. So is your life fruitful? If faith without works is dead, then is your faith working? You don't work for salvation, but your faith needs to work. Is your faith working? Is your life naturally producing fruit out of the overflow of the Spirit that is in your heart? Or are you more focused on your leaves? Are you more focused on your outward appearance? Just me being very transparent here, I get skeptical when I talk to people when all they do is quote the Bible. You ever get skeptical about that? I get skeptical if all people ever talk about is religious things. I just do. And because I'm a pastor, people think that they are impressing me by telling me those things. But those things go in one ear and out the other. I'm looking for fruit. And it doesn't matter what I'm looking for. I know that that's what God's looking for. I know God's not impressed that we can win the Bible trivia bee. I know that God's not impressed if we know the whole Bible in Hebrew and Greek. I know that doesn't impress him. I know that nothing impresses God. I just know that God created us to bear fruit, and that's what matters. And so I get skeptical when people start waving their leaves around. But I love it when I look at people and I see fruit, and those are the kind of people that are going to do great things for the kingdom of God and going to be most utilized for God's kingdom to grow it, to bring God glory, and to bring even themselves and their families joy. God's not looking for pretty leaves. He's looking for fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, then according to everything we just went over, if you're not bearing fruit, then you're withering and you are also dying. Okay, we could stop again. But I think Jesus would still come and throw chairs if we stopped here. Because what we have to ask ourselves is this, and it's a big loaded question that we could spend years on, but we've got like 10 minutes. How do you cultivate fruit in your life? How do you cultivate fruit? If it's the fruit that you bear that matters, if it's the works that flow out of your faith that matter, how do you cultivate works? How do you produce fruit? Here's something that's interesting, and I'm still learning this, and I think this last 3 months I've learned this way more than I ever have. You cultivate fruit by focusing on your heart. Not listening to your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. It's wicked. Can't trust it. So you can't focus on what your human desires, your human heart, and your flesh tell you to do. But instead, look and see what the status of your heart is. You produce and cultivate fruit by focusing on what's in your heart. If God's Spirit is what abides in your heart, then out of the abundance of your heart, your life will flow. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. In John, Proverbs 4 says, out of your heart flows basically the springs of life. And so if we focus on what's happening in our heart, that is how we will cultivate fruit. And again, that could be a very obscure religious thing to say, except for Jesus tells us what that means in John 15. John 15, verse 1 and 9, Jesus is going to tell us, here's how you cultivate fruit in your life. Here is how you don't wither away and die. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 3, we'll get to this in a second. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. That's strange. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, including bear fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and, what's the word? Withers. Just like the fig tree. Back in Jeremiah chapter 8, in Mark chapter 11, back in Matthew when we read, you will die and you will wither if you're not producing fruit. The branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire and burned. That's a metaphor for hell. It appears again and again and again. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There it is again. By your fruit you will be known. When you bear fruit, you will prove to be a disciple of Jesus. If you're not bearing fruit, you will wither and die. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says this last word. This is the most crucial thing. He says, abide in my love. What's abide mean? You just be in. Be in it, live in it, soak it up, breathe it in, bathe in it, walk in it, work in it, live in it, abide in his love. We must abide in Jesus if we want to actually bear fruit. So how do I bear fruit? Focus on your relationship with Jesus. How do I begin to yield fruit? Focus on what Jesus has done for you. Focus on what Jesus is doing for you. How do I produce fruit? Focus on your dependence on Jesus. How do you produce fruit? Focus on your dependence in Jesus. Recognize for a moment, if you want to bear fruit, you've got to first understand that you can do nothing apart from him. Jesus says, you can't do anything apart from me. James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, not from within. Focus on that you can do nothing without him, and then you'll start doing things through him. Focus on being in his word. Focus on meditating on his word. Focus on his love for us. Focus on your love for him in return. For when we do those things, we bear fruit. Abide in Jesus. And there's not a lesson I could ever teach that tells you how to abide in Jesus, but just live in him, move in him, walk in him, breathe in him, bathe in him, live in him, abide in his love. Now it's interesting, verse 2. Verse 2, he says, every branch in me, that's the key word. Every branch in me. He's saying, here, this is a message to Christians. Every branch in me, a branch that's abiding on the vine, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, Jesus takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What does that mean? Here's what you need to know. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to know this. There are seasons in life where you will not produce fruit. All of our lives are living testament to that. There are seasons in our life where we will not bear fruit. There are parts of our lives, there are parts of my life that do not bear fruit. How many of you have parts of your life that bear no fruit at all? You do. And if you think you don't, that's it. That's the part that's not bearing anything. That's arrogance. There are parts of your life that do not bear fruit, and there are parts of our lives that get in the way of us bearing fruit. In Hebrews chapter 12, quoting the Old Testament, it says, God disciplines those he loves, doesn't it? God disciplines those he loves. So that means that God will prune those areas from our lives so that we will bear fruit. And so as Christians, we'll be known by our fruit, but there will be seasons we don't produce fruit. There will be areas of our lives that don't produce fruit. There will be areas of our lives that get in the way of producing fruit. And what we've got to know is that a follower of Jesus, though we may not completely wither away and die for our unfruitfulness, we will be pruned for fruitfulness. And pruning hurts really bad. How many of you have been pruned before? Man, it's rough. Pruning looks like withdrawal. Pruning looks like agony. Pruning looks like depression. Pruning looks like inner turmoil. Pruning looks like your life is falling apart sometimes. Pruning looks like chaos. But I'm telling you, not only will you be known by your fruit, but because God disciplines people he loves, you'll also be known by what's been pruned. So as a Christian, you're not going to be this perfect tree bearing perfect fruit. You're going to be this piece of work that God's always working on. So as a Christian, you can't say, look at my work, but you can say, man, look at me, I'm a piece of work, and look what God can do with me. He can prune me, and yeah, it sucks, yeah, it hurts, yeah, it's painful, but I am going to look at this one day and look at the fruit that God bore through me. To be pruned requires great faith. That's why Jesus said that, by the way. Peter, teacher, look at the tree. Have faith in God. What? So out of place, it seems, but it's not. What Jesus is saying, have faith, because I'm going to prune things I need to prune in this world. Have faith. I'm going to prune things I need to prune in this nation. Have faith. I'm going to prune things that need to be pruned within this religious system. Have faith, Peter, because, oh man, you're going to have some serious pruning done, and it's actually going to happen this week. You don't know it yet, by the way. You're going to be pruned big time, Peter, so have faith in God. Jesus is telling us, trust him in rooting out the things of this world and rooting out things from your life that don't bear fruit, even when it hurts and even when it doesn't make sense. And what I've learned in life is that when God prunes things away from my life, it does not make sense in the moment. It just doesn't. And if it does for you, awesome. I'm not there yet. But it doesn't usually make sense. And I promise you, it always, always, always hurts. But God says, don't worry, have faith. Have faith. This pruning is good for you. So are you fruitful? Are your branches bearing fruit? If not, if you're lacking bearing of fruit, then just simply ask Jesus not to curse you like he did to that fig tree, but ask Jesus to bless you with fruitfulness. If you are lacking bearing fruit, abide in Jesus. Focus on your heart and its relationship with Jesus and walk in the power of the Spirit. If you're not producing fruit, here's a bold, crazy prayer you should actually pray. Dear Lord, please prune me. Dear God, prune away parts of my life that are not good. Dear God, prune away people from my life that are not healthy for me. Dear God, prune me. That's a crazy prayer to pray, but I bet if you pray it, that God will prune you and you will be better off for it in the future. And some of you don't even need to ask God to prune you because you already know what things in your life are not producing fruit and you just need to walk away from them. You're the pruning shears in this example. Like, oh, I know this relationship is not taking me where God wants me to be. I know this relationship is maybe toxic. This relationship may be sinful. This relationship may be evil. You don't need for God to prune that from you. You need to walk away from it. Finally, to bear fruit in your life, to abide in Jesus, like we said. Have faith in God to prune away what's getting in the way. And then the last thing is this, and I just hinted at it earlier, but here it is. Abide in his word. If you want to bear fruit, abide in the word of Jesus. Verse 3 and 4, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. It's God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the words of Christ. It's God's word that brings life. God's word, it makes us healthy. It's God's word that makes us bear fruit. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. If you're not in the word, you will wither. If you are not in God's word, you will wither. Even as a Christian, you will wither. You will not produce fruit if you're not in the word. Without being in the word, you'll never be planted. Without being in the word, you'll never be watered. Without being in the word, you'll never be nourished to bear fruit. But in the word of God, you are blessed. In the word of God, you prosper. And in the word of God, you will bear fruit. Last verse, and I'll pray. Psalms 1. Going back to Psalms, you see, Jesus was all about quoting Psalms and applying the Psalms to him. But look at this verse written 1,000 years before Jesus. Psalms chapter 1, the first chapter and the first three verses in the book of Psalms, this is the Jewish songbook, the Jewish worship book that we can now apply to Jesus Christ. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3, it says this, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. I want to bear fruit. Don't walk with wicked people. I want to bear fruit. Don't walk in the counsel. Don't receive all your input from sinful, worldly, evil people. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Don't do what they do. Be blessed. Blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Remember those religious people scoffed and mocked Jesus as he came in? Don't be those people. Don't be the religious people that Jesus drove out and turned tables for. Instead, be people who abide in Jesus. But I love verse 2. That's where it gets good. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God. Blessed are you when you delight in God's word. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, and on God's law, on God's word, he meditates on it day and night. If you want to bear fruit, it's really hard to not bear fruit when you meditate on God's word day and night. Day and night. Day and night. My wife and I, for the last several months, we're just going through scriptures day and night, meditating on particular scriptures, memorizing them, quoting them, praying them over our lives and over one another. And I'm telling you, when you put God's word in your heart like that, you still go through rough times, you still go through dark times, it's hurtful, but man, you start bearing fruit because God's word is on your heart day and night. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. And it says this, he is like a tree. There it is again. If you meditate on God's word day and night, he is like that person, that woman, that man who meditates on God's word day and night. He is like a tree who is planted by streams of water that yields its, what's the word? Fruit. Yields fruit in its due season. The fruit of the Spirit is patience. Sometimes you got to wait for that season. And its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. It's your fruit that matters, not your leaves, not how good you look, not how religious you are, not all the fancy things you do or wear or say to impress people with your Bible knowledge. Those things, you can count those all as rubbish, as Paul would say. It's the fruit that matters, not the leaves. And if you don't bear fruit, you are not bearing fruit that you are a disciple of Jesus. That's Jesus' words, not mine. It's by your fruit you will be known. And if you don't bear fruit, you will wither and die. And as a follower of Jesus, if you're not bearing fruit, I can guarantee you, he will prune areas in your life so that you will bear. And it's a blessing, but it's painful. So abide in him. Ask him to prune. And abide in his word. And I guarantee you, just by taking that step of abiding in God's word day and night, you will begin to bear fruit that your life has never bore before. Because this is how it works. Abide in him. Walk with him. Live in him. Breathe in him. Love in him. Live in him. Soak up in his presence. Abide in him and his word and ask him to prune you so that you will bear fruit and you will not wither and die. And he will not cast you out of his presence like he did those who were taking advantage and not bearing fruit. But instead, he will bring you near to him so that you can bear more. Would you pray? Lord, I thank you for your word. If it wasn't for your word, this would be the biggest waste of time of our week. But instead, we're here focusing on your word, not our own. We're focusing on our relationship and standing of our heart with you, and not listening to our heart, but listening to how our heart is speaking back and forth to you. God, may you convict those of us who are trying to show off our big green leaves, but not bearing any fruit. God, I could be the ugliest tree in the bunch, and as long as I'm bearing fruit, that's all I want. So let us have that heart for you, that we would bear fruit. God, I mentioned earlier that it's fruit that matters, not gifts. But you're just speaking to me now to speak to someone here, that there are people that are gathered in this room that are not using the spiritual gifts that you've given them. And because they are not using those spiritual gifts, they are not bearing fruit. And God, you have given us gifts so that we would be stewards over them, and there are some of us who are being bad stewards of what you have given. And so I ask in the name of Jesus that we would submit those things to you, that we would begin to walk in our giftings and callings once again so that we can begin to bear fruit, so that even though we are saved in you, that our soul inside in this life would not wither away and die. That was for one of you, by the way. That's you. Get back on using those gifts. God just called you to do it. Get back on walking in where God has called you to be so that you can bear fruit. Man, your life's going to be way better for it. God, if there's anybody here that does not know you, I ask in the name of Jesus that your Spirit would convict them of their sin and their unfruitfulness. I pray that your Spirit would show them the great love that you have for them, the desire you have to walk with them and be in relationship with them and allow them to bear fruit. I pray that you would give them great faith to trust in your life, your death, and your resurrection, which brings them to life. God, fill us abundantly with your Spirit. Your Spirit already dwells within us, but we're asking that it would overflow, and out of the overflow and the abundance of your Spirit, that we would bear much fruit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.